congregation, to your great minister, Brother Peter Moss, and all the leadership here at this congregation for inviting me to come and fellowship with you this day. And I'm hoping that I can say a word from God's word that will edify us, build us up, and also in an effort to do that, to help us to maintain our steadfastness and our faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. With all of the things that are going on around us and about us, it's enough to shake our very foundation. Sometimes life throws us curveballs, and we can't quite receive them in the proper way. And thus, sometimes we fall away from the Lord, the very thing that we need the most. I asked the question this morning to one of the members from Bessemer: are they worshiping in Bessemer this morning? Quite, yes, they are. Brother Holcomb is doing the ministering there. And it's good to see all these faces that I haven't seen for some time. It's good to see Brother Hunter and his family sitting up front here. And it's just a lot of faces that I'm familiar with and a lot that I am not familiar with. And I am indeed privileged this morning to stand before you. Brother Jerry, it's good to see you. Amen. We see each other just about every week, and I'm in just overjoyed to see my son in the gospel, Brother Abraham Clark, with me this morning. And I'm just happy this morning to fill this pulpit where the great preacher stands. And I guess we say that about all preachers, because when they preach and when we come stand in their pulpit, they are indeed great preachers. But I'm reminded of what Paul said. Who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, whereby ye believe the truth. And I think that's where it starts and ends. That we are representatives of the great King in heaven. And that we should do our very best to proclaim the very gospel that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles, and that they penned and left on paper, that we might teach these things according to the will of God. And I don't know how much time I have, Brother Moss, but sometime I'm a long-winded preacher. Amen. I said sometime. In the morning I'm long-winded, in the evening I'm short-winded. And there's a reason for that. When I was younger, I could preach a long time both morning and evening. But time takes its toll. Amen. Thank God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul penned in 1 Corinthians 15. And we won't read all of these verses, but there's two verses that we want to look at this morning and share a word from God's word. Beginning with the 51st verse, there the Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Being steadfast and unmovable. Being steadfast and unmovable. Paul in verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, then we ought to be steadfast and unmovable, because we know that we ought to abound in the work of the Lord, and our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul's conclusion of chapter 15 is a beseeching of the church at Corinth to remain faithful. Therefore, he encouraged them to always be steadfast, to always be unmovable, and to always abound in the work of the Lord, because those who follow God and follow Christ know that their work is not in vain. In Paul's beseeching of the church, he sums up what he had previously stated in the beginning of this epistle to the Corinthians. We have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10 to understand why Paul would tell us to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul is exhorting the church to overcome the division, the schism, and the factions of chapters 1 through chapters 4. Of the immorality and the fleshly living in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he's encouraging them to concern the and the misuse of the body. In chapter 7, the questions of marriage. In chapters 8 and 9, the liberty of eating of meat and taking of support. In chapter 10, the liberty of the association with pagan worship. In chapters 11 and through 14, the assembly or the worship of the church. And then in chapter 15, he comes to the conclusion of it, of the resurrection. Therefore, of verse 15 goes beyond chapter 15, but back to the entire letter. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says again that God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The solution to our holding to faith is based on beseeching. Paul begged them, he exhorted them, he pleaded with them. He said, let nothing move us. Let nothing overflow in the, let us be overflowed in the work of the Lord. We must toil on to the truth and with the truth. God expects all of us as his children to be faithful, to abound in his word, to study his word and apply the word to our lives. And then when we apply the word, he say, be steadfast and unmovable. This is what God expects of us. Now, when we look at this word, I want you all to, we're going to go to school a little bit here. And I know you already know these things, but we want to go to school a little bit and listen and understand what the word steadfast and what it really means, and the word unmovable. Now, the use of the word steadfast in the text is implied to be unmovable. Now, the literal meaning of the word is to be seated. Now, don't misunderstand this, because this is a metaphor. Now, when we talk about being seated, you see, some folks are all right by taking a seat. Everybody, when they come to worship God, is satisfied by just taking a seat and sitting down, and they're okay. And when they leave the worship service, they feel like they are unmovable.
Yeah.
But is that what he's talking about? The word means seat. To take a seat. Amen. Steadfast means to take a seat. And not to take a seat in a chair. Not to take a seat in a chair. Too many folks are already sitting down in the kingdom of God. And so God don't want us to take a seat in a literal chair. This seat is a metaphor of moral fixity. Yeah. That is, it takes place in the heart. Yeah. We are to be unmovable in our heart. We are to be steadfast in our hearts and in our walk with God. And this is what Paul's saying. The moral standard is not set by men, nor is it set by elders, nor is it set by ministers, but the moral standard is set by God. And that's who we are to follow. Steadfast also means to be settled. Listen, in Colossians 1 and verse 23, Clark, if you don't mind getting that for us, notice, steadfast also means to be settled. And when we talk about being settled, notice, it means we are unmovable. We're not going to move. We're not going to go anywhere. We're going to stand steadfast and do what God has asked us to do, because God is the standard. Now notice what the text says in Colossians 1, 23. Notice he says, if you continue in the faith.
Grounded and settled. And be not moved away.
From the hope of the gospel.
Which ye have heard.
He said, which ye have heard.
And which was preached to every creature.
Which is under heaven.
Wherefore,
I, Paul, am made a minister also. But notice he said, church, we have to be settled with the truth. We have to make the decision that we're going to be steadfast. There are many attacks on the churches of Christ. And every day you're confronted with attacks on the church. But I'm not moving away from the foundation that was laid by Christ and the apostles. I'm not moving away, because no matter what people say, church, stay in the truth. No matter the opposition, be ye steadfast and unmovable. Be settled. We must continue to carry out the mission of the Lord and abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor will not be in vain. And there's a reason for that. For it not being in vain. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10, Brother Moss, and notice what he says here concerning your work in the Lord. You know, sometimes folks get tired of working. They grow weary in their walk with the Lord. They grow weary in coming to worship God. But God is faithful and righteous, that he is not going to forget all the good work that you have done while on the earth. Notice what he says in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. The Bible says,
For God is not unrighteous.
To forget.
Your work. And labor of love.
He says,
Which ye have shown toward his saints.
Toward his saints, or his name.
In that you have ministered to the saints.
And do minister.
Yes, sir.
God is not going to forget your hard work. Amen. God is not going to forget, Brother Moss, all your hard laboring over the years. Yes, God is not going to forget the untiring time where you sit down and prepare sermons. God is not going to forget the effort you put into preaching. God is not going to forget not one thing that we do for him. Keep that in mind. And that's enough to keep this steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is enough right here to help us to stay working for the Lord, to keep us traveling on the road, the path of righteousness, doing what God has said, being faithful, saving souls, attending worship. That's all the work of the Lord. And that's what God expects us to do. So we ought to be faithful and continue to do God's word. We must remain faithful because, first of all, hard times will come. Let nobody fool you. Don't be deceived. Perhaps one of the most difficult times in my entire life occurred back in February the 7th this year. My mother passed away unexpectedly. And it turned my world upside down. I mean to tell you, my whole life was changed at that moment, in that time. And now sometimes I sit around and I wish I could just call my mama on the telephone and talk to her. I miss her so bad. You can't even imagine. But the thought that she had left us so quick and so fast just turned my world upside down. Could not sleep. Wake up every night at the same time. Just couldn't rest because my world had been turned upside down. The worst thing that ever happened to me in my life was when my mother left me. I don't feel sorry for me because I'm recovering. Amen. But at that time, my life was all messed up. I cried at 3 o'clock in the morning, laying next to my wife. My wife said, "I heard you crying last night." Amen. But it hurt just that bad. And I'm here to tell you, just because you are in the Lord doesn't mean your world won't be turned upside down. Amen. Trouble gonna come, trials and tribulation gonna come, but stay in the Lord. No matter how bad I was feeling, I didn't skip a day, a Sunday of preaching. I didn't skip Wednesday night. I told my wife that Sunday. That Sunday after we had funeralized her, I said, "I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like being around anybody." And I laid there for a moment, and I got to thinking about it, Sister Milton, and I got up and put my clothes on, and I went right on to church. Amen. And I sat there and listened to the brother preach the gospel, and I was edified, and I went home, and I came back Sunday evening. If that was a call to stay away from God, that would have been a call that day. But I didn't do it because I know in whom I have believed. And I know that that he is faithful to keep that. And listen, church, think about this. Trials going to come. Fiery trials will come. Sometimes the trial be so hard and so tough, you forget about God. You forget about everybody. Amen. Sometimes things be so severe that it will take your joy, shake your very foundation, shake your belief system. I guess you all know what I'm talking about. Perhaps you've experienced something like this in your lifetime. But I'm here to tell you, if you have not experienced anything tough in your life, God, sometime to tell you, it's going to come one day. But what you going to do when it comes? Are you going to quit? Are you going to be steadfast? And are you going to have the poor means and talk about, "Man, why did this happen to me?" It happens to everybody. It does. It happens to everybody. Have to be steadfast. Difficulties come in the church. Folks try to get up and go out and leave the church house. But I'm here to tell you, difficulties are everywhere. They own your job just like hypocrites are. Folks talk about the hypocrites in the church, the hypocrites on my job. I know they are. Because I know I hear them all the time talking about going to church and loving the Lord, but they're gambling and they're doing everything else. But yet they don't want to come to the church house where the hypocrites are. Amen. Think about this, church. You know what? We must not be influenced as Christians with the thought that we're not subjected to difficult times. Think about this. Let this soak in. Sometimes young people don't understand this. You live long enough and you'll have a tough time. Difficult time come to all. This may be a surprise to some who obey God, but many suffer. Many are disappointed because of the trials they face as new Christians. You see, we have this thing about God. It's a fantasy when we first obey God. We live in a fantasy world when we first obey God. Here's the thought. When I first come to God, that God is going to take away all my wrong done. He's going to be with me, and I'm going to change overnight. I'm going to be a better new person overnight. Yeah. A lot of people fall out of the church because they thought God was going to change them right then, but it didn't happen right then.
Yeah.
And then when trials come, they think that because I come to God, that I shouldn't have any sorrows or troubles or any kind of trials in my life. And so they fall away from God. But think about this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. There Peter reminds and encourages us concerning trials and struggles. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you." Now notice he says that there is a fiery trial that is to try you, but don't think it strange when this thing happened unto you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice in as much you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Yeah.
But you say, where is the joy? Where is the joy when I'm struggling? Where is the joy when I'm going through hard times? Where is the joy when I'm hurting? Where is the joy when I cannot cope any longer? Think about what Paul Peter says here. He says that it will be revealed in you. Be glad also. See, sometimes you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel because the darkness. But as time goes on, you're able to walk to the light, and things began to get better. And when you look back on the trial and the struggles and the inability to cope, you began to see that it was God that was with you in the midst of your struggles. It was God that brought you through whatever you was going through. And when you look back on it, you thank God for going through whatever that you've gone through. Have anyone in here, has anyone ever prayed to God for patience? Anyone? Now, when God sent you your patience, amen, were you willing to accept what God sent you? Remember, you prayed for it and you asked for it, and God said, "You look out now, because you might not be ready for it." Because sometimes, when I remember, I used to pray. I don't pray for patience anymore. I got some, a whole lot of it now. Amen. I remember that my daddy, I prayed to God for patience, and my daddy got sick. And man, it was tough. Being an only child, having to deal with that sickness from November until the month of June. No real life. No life. It was gone. The only thing I could do was work in the daytime and sit up all night basically with him at night. And get up and go to work. It was a hard struggle. And so I realized that I had asked God for some patience, and God gave it to me.
Yes, sir.
And you know what?
Yeah.
I'm a very patient person right now. I am. God taught me something. I never pray for patience anymore. But listen, but see, that's an attribute though. Because, see, When see, you'll fly off the handle because you not patient enough. You stand on a long line, you get upset. I can stand on a long line and it don't bother me. Because God gave me some patience. Thank God for that patience, buddy. See, there's light and joy on the other side of hurt, pain, and struggles. There are times when we need to be reminded of why we go through trials and temptations. God is working out his will for us. Yeah. You see, when you're going through things, God is working on you. Yeah. He's trying to get you where you need to be. And sometimes, folks, we're not walking in the proper direction that we ought to walk, and things happen to get our attention. Yeah. Notice in James 1, 3, and 4, that James, he says, knowing this. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. Yeah. And not only that, church, in verse 4, he gives the answer of why the trying of your faith worketh patience. Yeah. But he said, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, let's work on this. Because he says, let it be entire. Yes. The word entire carries with it the idea of being complete. Yes. Body, mentally, and morally. Yes. God is trying to complete us in our bodies, in our mind, and in our soul. Yes. That's what God is trying to do. And when you go through something, God is trying to perfect you in him. Yeah. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You see, God is trying to do something with you. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Yeah. God wants to set us apart with everything that we are. He wants to set us apart wholly. That is, he says, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the law of our Lord Jesus Christ. So can you imagine trials and struggles without God? Because God is trying to bring our whole body and our soul and spirit together to develop us into the people that he wants us to be. And that's why we ought to be steadfast and realize what God is trying to do with us in our lives. See, church, I understand something now that I did not understand some years ago. As I studied God's word, God has opened a higher way of understanding, because instead of seeing God on the surface, now I see what God is really trying to do with our lives. God is trying to work something in us. God is trying to cause us to be more loving, more kind, more peaceful toward one another. Help us to get along and all this. See, if you can't get along on heaven, surely you don't want to go to heaven, because there will be no going to heaven if you can't get it straight down. Amen. You have to get it right down here. Is that right? So can you imagine trials and struggles without God? The second point is, know that God is your refuge. Church, that's something we need. Everybody needs a place of refuge, don't they? Somewhere you can run to. During the April 27 tornadoes, people's lives were spared because they had a place of refuge. Yeah, they had a place of refuge, and they knew where to go. They were not indecisive in going to their places of refuge, because they understood the severity of about that which was about to happen. And so they went to their safe places. I talked to one brother in the church during that time. He said, Brother Joe, I went to the door, and I looked out, and I could hear the noise, and I looked out, and I saw it coming toward my house. Yeah. And I told everybody now, get downstairs right now. And I could hear the emotion in his voice while he was telling me it had passed. And he was telling me, and I could feel the emotion. It was almost as if I was in the basement with him. And as he told it, I said, man, thank God that you all moved in time. And see, God is with us, church. We need a refuge. Not to say that God was not with the people that perished, but God is with everybody. Amen. Notice in Psalms 11 and verses 1. And I want to just work on this for a minute because, you see, in order to be steadfast, we have to know that God is our refuge. Because if we can't trust God, who can we trust? Amen. See, if you can't trust God on the earth, I don't believe we can trust anyone. So when we look at the 11th division of Psalm, we're going to look at highlight a couple of verses out of this particular text and then we'll talk about these things, and then I won't hold you too much longer. But here's the idea. In the psalmist had encountered a difficult time. And we all encounter difficult times. But be careful who you take your advice from in difficult times. See, sometimes people go to the wrong folk for advice when hard times come. You need to turn not to the world, but turn to faithful folks in God and turn to God himself. Notice, the psalmist had encountered a difficult time, just as you and I do. And during times of distress, many will give you advice. Many are more than willing to give you advice. But the advice that David was given, that was given to David, was to flee to a place where he could hide from his enemies. Notice in verse 1, he says, in the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. So someone is advising him to run from his enemies. Go to a place, they say, that is better secured, that the enemy cannot get to you. Even though God was his refuge, yet this crisis was a cause of great concern unto him. In verse 2, he cries out to God. Notice it says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they might may privately shoot at the upright in heart. Notice what he says now. He says, he cries out to God. Church, how many call the best friend when they're in trouble? Or do they call on God? See, David called out to God when he was in trouble. He called out to God and he said, my enemies, they're ready to destroy me. They have their bows already bent. They're ready to shoot the fiery arrows down to kill me. He said they are determined to destroy us. And sometimes, church, we need to cry out to God because we have enemies also. Oh, yeah, yeah. Don't think everybody's your friend. Everybody that smiled in your face is not your friend. There are enemies in the house, outside the house, everywhere you go. Folks will tell you in one hand how good you are. And on the other hand, soon they get to the neighbor. Brother Claude, you know so-and-so, he ain't no good. Amen. That's how folks are. But yet they're your friends. But notice, Satan, keep this in mind now. Our enemy is determined to destroy us, just as David's enemy were determined to destroy him. Satan does not fight fair. Deception is his weapon of choice. Oh yes, deception is his weapon of choice because of this constant warring. There is a tendency to run away and save yourself. But before you flee, we must consider that there is more at stake than our physical safety. Amen. You see, people run because they want to save their physical bodies. But what about your spiritual man? What about your spiritual safety? Sometimes people are more concerned about honoring the their own values than they are about the values of God. Yeah. If we don't honor God's value, there is far more to be lost than our physical lives. That is so true. And I don't know about you all, but as I have aged, I think about death a whole lot. I'm sure it's coming sooner or later. Don't know where, don't know when, don't know how, but we must be ready. And that's the thought that it maintaining our steadfastness is being maintaining an ability to stay in a safe place spiritually. That's what's the most important. Stand in a safe place. Notice in Matthew 16, 25, you see, in 26, see, a lot of people, they want this world. And they live for the world. You know, what does it profit if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? And folks live as if they want to possess this whole world. But you can't take the world out of the world because the world don't belong to you. You can't take the world out of the world. It belongs to the Lord. And what would a man exchange for his soul? What are we willing to give up for our soul? What are we willing to give up? What is the value of your soul to you? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you not to miss a worship service? What does it mean to you and to determine not to miss a Wednesday night Bible study? Consider this. You have to set that when you first obey the gospel. Why are people faithful? They're faithful because they made a decision early on to be obedient to the cause of God. And so, church, be steadfast. Trouble may arise in the church, but don't move. Stay in the church. Work through problems. And sometimes people act like problems don't happen in the church. They do. They happen everywhere. Teeth and tongue fall out. Husband and wife sometimes disagree. Amen. Well, that might not happen to y'all, but I'm just telling you the truth. But you're not walking out. I'm not walking that way from Annette. 31 years, I can't go nowhere.
Go ahead, Joe.
Amen. Who gonna put up with me like she do? Amen. Let me do my business with the church. Go and come as I want to with the church. Spend time preparing sermon, studying, all going to school, all this stuff. And she says nothing. She don't ever come to me and say, you need to spend more time with the children. I know when to spend time with the children. Amen. What I'm saying, church, is you got to be steadfast. And sometimes you need to measure your life on time. Did y'all get that? Measure your life on time. This is something I started doing years ago to see, can I stick with anything?
That's all right.
And I started keeping up with it when I went to the military. So I spent 4 years in the military, and I said to myself, that's the longest that I've ever really stuck to anything that I had to stick to.
Yeah. Go ahead.
And then after I started working after the military, I stayed on a job for 5 years, and that was the next longest. Amen.
Yeah.
And then when I got back in the church, I started to measure the years of coming and going in and out of 24th Street in Bessemer. And the years that measured up to over 30 years. The longest I've done anything is to be married to my wife. And the next longest is the 19 years that I've been preaching the gospel in Bessemer. Sticking to something, not moving away from something, being steadfast to something, staying there when trouble arise, when folks don't agree with you, when folks don't seem to like you, stay there, be rooted and grounded and settled in the truth. Don't run away from it. And finally, to be steadfast. Righteous people never forget that God is in control. Never forget that God is in control. No matter what the physical cause or the right now situation, the righteous does not forget who the Lord is or where he is. In due time, God will take care of all things. And in due time, for he's working out all things in our lives. Even though we don't fully understand, we should not so much as to worry about the enemy, for he will be taken care of. Knowing this, that no matter how dire the situation in your life, God will never abandon you. And listen to what the psalmist said as he closed the 11th division. In verse 7 he says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold up therefore their righteous." Now listen to what he said, the upright of them. Uphold the upright. See, church, if you're right, then God is with you. See, wrong ain't falling right. I don't care what you say. No matter what you say, no matter what people do, wrong is not following right. And God expects us to be steadfast. Oh, yes, God expects us to be steadfast. And you see, we depend on each other to be steadfast.
Right.
I tell the church, and that's when, listen, when I don't see your face, I miss you.
Yeah.
I miss when you sit,
and
this must be your regular seat.
Talk,
yeah. You are so missed.
Yeah.
Amen. Right. When you're missing, people miss you. And just to lay out, is not steadfast. Amen. God expects us to do what was right. Paul was so concerned about the church at Corinth that he wrote to them because of some in the church, being the house of Chloe, being concerned about that church. He wrote to Paul, and Paul began to write to them. And as Paul write to them, he said, "You need to straighten some things out. I beseech you. I exhort you to put these things behind you. I encourage you to do what's right." And when he come to the final, he said, listen, church, but Paul had a lot of problems with the church at Corinth. Now, Paul wouldn't take their money. They start talking about it.
Yeah.
Amen. They talk about his stature and said that his writing was looked mightier than how he looked.
All right.
Now, how you think Paul felt about that?
Yeah.
Paul said, "Do you want me to come to you with sword?" He said, "I will. Whatever it takes." Paul was willing to do it for the cause of Christ. And church, Paul was steadfast. Oh, was he steadfast? Paul had to escape for his life. He was in peril with his brethren. He was in peril with his countrymen. He was in peril wherever he went. Paul was steadfast. Paul was steadfast in the deep. He was steadfast in shipwreck. He was steadfast. Whatever the situation called for, Paul was steadfast. When Paul had a thorn in the flesh, he prayed to God and said, "Remove it." But God said, "Not so." He said, "Deal with it, Paul." And when Paul had to deal with all of that, he still had the cares of the churches on him. But he was steadfast. And then, as he came to the end of his life, he had finished
his course. And church, can you imagine knowing that tomorrow, about noon, that you're going to be beheaded? Can you think about that in your mind?
Yeah.
And then as you pen your letter to Timothy,
yeah,
your son in the gospel.
Come on, Jim.
And then when he says to Timothy, I am now ready,
ready
to be offered.
Well,
Paul said, I have kept the faith.
Yes, sir.
I have finished my course.
All right.
What are you saying, Paul? Paul said, I'm steadfast and I'm not moving. Death won't even stop me from moving in the will of God. Paul was, he was committed to a cause just as much as Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul also loved the Lord as greater than any man could imagine. Paul was willing to give up his life so he finished his course. He was ready to be offered. He kept the faith. And church, what greater accolade can you receive when you stand before the Lord when he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I shall make you rulers over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Church, there's going to be a great, great day. I can't imagine how joyful it's going to be in heaven, Brother Pete. I don't know how it's going to be, but I can imagine that when my name is called, and you know them seeds, they up there. And God knows about the seeds. So when he called Joe Cat, now that's not my real name. And only my folks know my real name. Now they're looking at me strange. Now, well, what is your real name? My real name is Joe Nathan Cat. But because I don't like Nathan, everybody call me Joe Cat. And so when Jesus called Joe Nathan, I think I'm going to be in love with Joe Nathan Cat at that time. Church, I want to be steadfast. I don't want to go back. I've been fighting too long. I love preaching like I love eating. Amen. I love preaching like I love my wife. I love preaching almost more than anything in this world. It's not because you're up in front of folks. It's because you're helping folks. Not only are you helping folks, you're helping yourself. And when you help yourself, you can help somebody else. And when you're helping somebody else, they're going to help somebody else. And they will help somebody else. And they're going to become steadfast, unmovable, abounding always in the work in the Lord, knowing that their labor in the Lord is not in vain. And church, that's enough said.
All right, preacher.
You hear this morning?
Yeah.
You have not obeyed the gospel. Jesus Christ encourages us to come. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if you would open up, I would come in and sup with you and you with me. Some said, dine and dine with you. Listen, God is calling you to come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. God wants to save us all. He definitely wants to save us all. And if you want to be saved this morning, just follow these steps. Because you have to do all of them to save one that's saved you.
That's right.
Hear the word of God. You've heard it. Believe what you've heard. Repent of your sins. Turn away from sin. And turn to righteousness. Confess that Jesus Christ is God's son publicly. And then be baptized in water to wash away your sins. I was teaching a class to a guy one day down at the foundry. And this guy walked up and he said, what's the word, preacher? Now, I don't know if he knew I was a preacher or not, but he knew afterwards. But he says, what the word, preacher? I said, well, I'm just talking to this guy about salvation. He said, what y'all talking about? I said, baptism saves. He said, no, it don't. He said, it's not in the Bible. I said, are you sure?
Yeah.
I said, I'm going to make you a liar right now. I didn't quote it. I just took it over, let him read it.
Yeah.
And while he was reading it, he gave him a Bible and walked away.
Amen.
Church, God wants us to be saved. And baptism does save, but not baptism by that water by itself.
That's right. That's right.
If we do all those things, there's a like figure unto the water. But listen to what saved Noah and his family. Eight souls were saved that day. But what saved them? Did the water save them? I say, yes, it did.
Yeah.
Did the ark save them?
Yeah.
Yes, it did.
Yeah.
Did God save them? Yes, he did.
Yeah.
They all worked together to save them. If they had stayed out,
yeah,
they would have got,
yes, sir,
died in the water.
Yeah. Right.
Man, let me tell you something. This gospel is powerful.
Yes, sir.
It is real.
Yeah.
Let no one deceive you.
Yeah.
God can and will and do change lives.
Yeah.
He does.
Oh,
yeah. If all of us got up to start telling about what we used to be and what we used to do, everybody said, what?
Yeah.
And if everybody got up to start telling about what they still doing, everybody like,
what?
That's the truth.
Be true.
Listen, we'll talk about something this afternoon. Growing in the grace of the knowledge. And y'all come back to hear the word of God.
Yeah.
Listen, if you're subject to this invitation, won't you come? And if you're straight away from God, you need to come back and restore yourself. If you know you have not been steadfast, come back. See, that don't cost us nothing to come back. Won't you do it every step? Yes, sir.
Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. I just want to you. Oh, thank you, Lord.